Shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis? Genesis and chapter 4. We're going to read the same verses that we read last Sunday morning, but I want to bring out a few different things from the passage. Genesis and chapter 4. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. When the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." So Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for his long service or high achievement, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, can win no prize, and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of God's unmerited favor. This is what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. As Christians, we talk a lot, don't we, about the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, as he writes his letters in the New Testament, is always talking about grace. And what Paul means by grace is God treating people in a way that they don't deserve. I've obviously spent some time this week reading these verses of Scripture, and I must be honest and say that when I first looked at them, what I saw was sin and judgment. But having meditated upon these verses, having considered them more carefully, what I now see is that they talk about sin, judgment, and the wonderful grace of God. And if we can't see the grace of God in these verses this morning, then I want to help us to see that this is the case. God shows grace to an undeserving sinner. And it's so wonderful to know as sinners, isn't it, that God is gracious towards them. Well, last week we gave thought to how to worship God. We saw that Abel brought his offering to God and it was accepted. We saw that Cain brought his offering to God, and it wasn't accepted. And it was because of what was going on within their hearts. Abel's heart was right before God. Cain's was most certainly not right before God. But this week I want us to focus upon the gracious way in which God dealt with this unbeliever, Cain. I've got a number of headings, and the first heading is this: a man that was angry. An angry man. We see that, don't we, in verse 5. Cain offered his gift to the Lord, but the Lord, verse 5, did not look upon it with favor. So we read, Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Who was Cain angry with? Well, he was angry with God for not accepting his offering, but he was also angry with his little brother. He obviously didn't like the fact that his offering was accepted. His pride was dented. He felt somewhat jealous. Here was his little brother being given approval when he was not. We can identify, can we not, with the way that Cain felt? Do we know what it is to feel jealous and angry when other people are praised and given approval, and somehow we miss out on all of that? I'm sure we can identify with the way that Cain felt. As I read this story, I imagine Abel skipping home full of joy. There's a lightness of spirit on his part, whereas Cain wanders home with his face down, and there he takes his seat and he's fuming. Now, I believe that God could so easily have turned away from Cain at this point, but he didn't. Instead, God stooped to talk to Cain, verse 6. Indeed, God gave Cain the opportunity to confess his sins and to do that which was right. What I'm saying is that God dealt graciously with Cain. Now, when someone offends us, I wonder how we respond. If they offend us repeatedly, I wonder how we respond. We might be tempted to say, well, I'm not going to talk to them anymore. We might throw our hands up in the air and say, well, that's it. You know, that they've crossed the line, as it were. God didn't respond like that. God stooped in order to talk to Cain and to give him the opportunity to repent and to do that which was right. But not only this, verse 7, God offered Cain what I would term a loving warning. God could so easily have exposed Cain to Satan's devices, but he didn't. Instead, he warned him of the sin in his heart that wanted to take full control of him in order that he might commit sin upon sin. What did God say? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, the Hebrew word for crouching, as we said last week, is the same as the ancient Babylonian word that refers to an evil demon crouching at the door of a building, threatening the people inside. Sin. Like a demon threatening the people in a house, desired to have Cain. To overpower him, to overcome him, to master him. I guess there are a lot of people in this world today who have difficulty in controlling their tempers. I must admit that over the years, at times, I've had trouble controlling my own temper. But we must, of course, learn to control our tempers, or else we're likely to do something that we will regret. It might be that we end up saying something to somebody that causes a great deal of pain. Or we might even end up doing something that we live to regret for the rest of our lives because it's so serious. So here, firstly, we have a man that is angry. But secondly, we have a man that engages in premeditated murder. Verse 8. Now let me just speak about Abel for a moment. Abel was a good man. The Bible speaks of him as a righteous man. Hebrews 11 and verse 14. Jesus referred to Abel as a prophet. You can see that if you turn to Luke chapter 11. And of course this man was Cain's brother. It's interesting how that the word brother is mentioned twice in verse 8. They were both the sons of Adam and Eve. However then could Cain think about killing his brother? And yet he did. He took him out into the field and killed him in cold blood. And as we get to verse 8, don't we see how humanity has fallen in such a short space of time? Only a couple of chapters ago, we were in a garden that was perfect. And then Adam and Eve, they eat this forbidden fruit, and well, here we are in chapter 4 and we've got brother killing brother. And as we turn over into chapter 6, we see a world that has become so desperately wicked that God is grieved that he has made man and determines that he is going to wipe man, indeed every living creature, off the face of the earth, except of course for Noah and his family. This is all a result of the fall. Now friends, there is something that we must not say this morning. And some of you may smile, some of you may not even agree with me, but there is something I believe that we must never say this morning, and it is this: I would never murder anyone. Do you think Moses ever thought that he would murder anyone? Do you think that King David, who wrote those lovely psalms, that one of which we've dwelt upon this morning, ever thought that he would murder anyone? Are you shocked sometimes by some of the sins that you see Christians committing? Are you shocked sometimes by some of the things that you think and say and do? Don't be shocked. Because we all have a sinful nature that we are to put to death every single day by the power of the Spirit. Because if that sinful nature gets a hold, who knows what it might lead to. So we have an angry man. We have a man engaging in premeditated murder. We have a man who lies to God. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. Someone has said that Christians don't tell lies, they just sing them every Sunday. Now whether that is true or not, I don't know. I'm certainly not accusing you of lying to God this morning, but I suspect to some extent that may be true. You know, we sing to God, don't we, that he is our all. But I wonder, is he really our all? You know, would we go to China tomorrow if that's what he wanted us to do? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? We say that we don't tell lies, but I wonder whether we do. Well, Cain told a lie, didn't he? And God was on the scene pretty quickly, as he was with Adam. But Adam, well, he admitted to his wrongdoing, but Cain didn't. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. And we can say that Cain was just like his father, the devil. But not only do we find a man lying to God, we also find a man speaking words of contempt towards God. At least this is the way that I read the end of verse 9. "Am I my brother's keeper?" How can he speak to God like this? The God who has created him. The God who is so holy. And yet he does. He shows contempt for God. And fifthly, we find a man pathetically complaining about his punishment. What I think is really so sad about this story is that Cain felt no sense of shame, no sense of sorrow, no feelings of one's need to repent, just an overwhelming, paralyzing fear when God pronounced judgment upon him. Now we see Cain's reaction to God's judgment or to God's curse upon him in verses 13 and 14. But it's one particular paralyzing fear that I want to pick up on. And it's the fear that somewhere along the line, someone will find him and kill him in order to avenge Abel's blood. Cain said to the Lord, verse 13, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord had something to say to him in response to his fear. But the Lord said to him, verse 15, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. The Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him." So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Now you might be wondering what this mark amounted to. I'm wondering what this mark amounted to. We're not told what it amounted to. Now obviously I've spent some time this week reading the different commentaries, and some of them come up with suggestions which I think are rather amusing rather than helpful. One commentator suggested that it might have been a tattoo. Another one suggested that it might have been a crazy hairstyle. One ancient rabbi apparently thought that it might have been a dog, and I really don't know quite how he came up with that particular idea. But it doesn't matter what the mark was. The point is that God, in his grace and in his mercy, put a mark on Cain in order to protect his life. Cain, you see, deserved to die because of his sin. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a life for a life. God would have been perfectly just in putting Cain to death after the murder that he had committed. But the Lord in his goodness and his mercy allows Cain to live. Indeed, he puts a mark of protection upon him. Why? So that he might confess his sins to God and find forgiveness. You see, God's desire is that all men might come to him in repentance. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not want to see Cain perish in his sins. And so he gives him an opportunity to live. Someone asked me a few weeks ago as to whether I think we'll see Adam and Eve in heaven. Well, I think we will see Adam and Eve in heaven. And I say that because of what we read in chapter 3. Let me just take you back to verse 15 for a moment, where God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Basically, God is saying here that Eve, that the woman, will give birth, and one of her offspring will defeat the serpent. In other words, he will defeat Satan and put an end to all his grievous work. This is the first bit of the gospel that we see in the Old Testament. This particular verse points to Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross in order to destroy all the works of the evil one. Now, Adam, I believe, heard what God said to the serpent and believed. he believed in the promise concerning Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that he believed? Well, because of what we read in verse 20. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. He believed that he and his wife would live long enough in order that Eve might give birth, that she might have offspring. So I believe that we will see Adam and Eve in heaven. Will we see Abel in heaven? Well, yes, I believe that we will see Abel in heaven. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind about this, because Abel is to be found amongst the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews and chapter 12. Let me read to you what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Sorry, did I say chapter 12? I meant chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, or by believing, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. So I believe that Adam and Eve are going to be in heaven. I believe that Abel is going to be in heaven. But what about Cain? What about Cain? Well, I can't say for certain that he won't be in heaven, but I doubt it. And the reason I say I doubt it is because of the way the New Testament authors portray him. For example, in Jude chapter 11, it speaks about the way of Cain and woe to anyone who would go his way. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it tells us that Cain belonged to the evil one and seems to contrast his life with that of Abel. So Cain was a man who did not have faith, whereas Abel was a man who did have faith. He believed in God. I don't think we're going to see Cain in heaven. Nevertheless, what we can say this morning is that God gave Cain a gracious opportunity to repent of his sins and to get right with him. Just as God gives us the opportunity to humble ourselves before him and to get right with him by putting our faith or our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. He can do so on the basis of Christ's blood that was shed upon the cross. Blood that speaks, you see, of forgiveness and not a vengeance. Now, I want to ask us all a really awkward question. Are you a murderer? Do we have any murderers here today? I seem to remember that there was a question that was put to the children at holiday club that was rather similar to this, and one little boy put his hand up and responded with a yes. Well, I'm not going to ask you to respond this morning. I'm simply wanting to ask the question. And before you answer the question, please be encouraged to consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You see, Jesus said long ago, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Why did Jesus say this? Because he believed that sinful anger or hatred amounted to murder of the heart. It's the beginning, if you like, of the act of murder. And therefore, hatred towards someone or sinful anger towards someone is still a breaking of the sixth commandment. You know, whenever we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's so clearly portrays us all, doesn't it, as sinners. I guess some people don't like the thought of being told that they are a sinner. I can understand that. I was reading about one very well-to-do lady who really didn't like being told that she was a sinner. And when her friend Lady Huntingdon, a keen Christian, invited her to listen to George Whitefield preach, she received this reply. "It is monstrous to be," and you can imagine her saying this, can't you, in a really posh voice. "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship would relish any sentiment so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." Well, however great our breeding, however high our rank, the fact is that we are all sinners in the sight of God, and we all need to confess our sins and to know the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Let me read some verses to you, and then we'll pray. "Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break." Cain was a sinner. I don't think he ever came to know God's forgiveness, but it was offered to him. We're all sinners. And God in his grace and mercy offers forgiveness to us as well. And we can know the joy of that forgiveness as we repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, do we all know the joy of sins forgiven? Maybe there's someone here this morning who doesn't yet know this joy. But it can be known. It's freely offered to all who will simply trust in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are so merciful with all whom you have created. Lord, my mind goes to the children of Israel who for so many years persisted in sin and idolatry, and how patient you were with them, not bringing your judgments upon them straight away as they deserved, but giving them opportunity to seek your face and to do what was right. Oh Lord, we look back at a time when we were persisting in sin, and yet you were so patient with us, so gracious, Lord, towards us. You brought us in your mercy to that point of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did. And yet, Lord, we still sin against you. We still get it wrong, and you are still wonderfully patient with us. Oh, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and your mercy. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.